You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
Take your Bibles with me right now. We're going to go to the book of James. We're continuing in our series in the book of James called Real Faith. James chapter 3. We're starting chapter 3 today. We're going to expound verses 1 to 12. If you don't have a Bible, just slip up your hand, and one of the ushers on either side would love to get a copy of the Word of God to you. And if you don't own a Bible, that Bible will be our gift to you. Please take it and read it and have your life changed by the Word of God. Harvest Bible Chapel, because we believe in the authority of the Bible and the Word of God. James chapter 3. 1 to 12, and we're continuing to dive deep into the theme of what it means to be real, what it means to be authentic, what it means that we are saved by grace, and therefore we live lives of real faith. There is far too much fake in the world today. There's far too much artificial in the world today, and unfortunately, there's far too much artificial and superficial that invades the church, and we're not trying to build a church that looks nice and fancy and cute, and we have all the programs. What we want, what we desire, what we pray for is that this church is made up of individuals who possess real faith, sincere faith, authentic faith. And James is taking us deeper into that theme today. So do you want to be real today? If in your heart you're saying, I want that. I want that. I want to be real. I don't want to be fake. I don't want to be superficial. I want to be the real deal. I want God to impact my life. I want God to use my life. I want God to change my life. Well, listen, he can do that. He wants to do that. And he will, I believe, do that for us today as we dive deeply into James chapter 3, 1 to 12. The title of the message is this: small tongue, big danger. Small tongue, big danger. You know where we're going with this. James chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. Follow along in your Bibles. This is what James says. He says this: not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. Verse 5. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Verse 7. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. And so, loved ones, James is bringing something to our attention that he introduced briefly previously, that we touched on in previous messages, but something that will be 100% applicable to every single one of us in this room today. James describes to us the fact that each one of us has a very small muscle in our body called the tongue, yet that very small tongue in each of our mouths possesses the potential of great danger, destructive danger, devastating danger. And so no one can leave this service today and say, that message wasn't for me. I'm not sure how I'm going to be able to apply that. I'm not really understanding what the Bible's getting at there. None of us will be able to say this because the Word of God comes to us today with something particularly applicable, as it always does. So this is where we're going to start. Write this down. The tongue is dangerous. Because of its potential to speak error. James is beginning to highlight here for us what it means that we control and bridle our tongues. He's talking about our speech. He's talking about the things that we say, what comes out of our mouths. And he's zeroing in on this here in chapter 3. And it's very significant for his readers. And it will be very significant for us, church. So the tongue is dangerous. Firstly, because of its potential to speak error. Notice how he starts in verse 1. He says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Now, as I said, the entire context of chapter 3 is the tongue. And here, James begins by addressing the high calling and high responsibility of teaching the Word of God in the church. Because apparently in the early church, because of the massive growth, because of the exponential growth, there was a need for teachers to rise up. We need more teachers. And there were many, many people clamoring for that role to teach. There were many people coming to that spot. Can I teach? Can I teach? Can I hold the Bible? Can I teach? And James is trying to communicate in this first verse that, listen, it's enough of a responsibility to begin to manage your tongue in everyday life. How much greater is the responsibility when you begin to open your mouth to teach many people what the Word of God says? And James says it's a huge responsibility. James says it's a massive responsibility, and he sees fit to mention this in verse 1 because there are people clamoring for teaching positions, maybe even in our church. I don't know. Maybe you want that. And James is saying, before you pursue opportunities to teach God's word to anyone, you better examine your heart. You better examine your life. Why? Why? Notice it in verse 1. He says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. Watch this. Why? For you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. He's talking about a great responsibility when you stand up and you use your tongue to teach other people. Hold on. Don't get carried away. Don't run to this role too quickly because we who teach, James says, will be judged with greater strictness. In other words, teaching and preaching shouldn't be viewed as glamorous or prestigious. It's not. James is saying teaching and preaching shouldn't be viewed as this awesome position of status and fame, and if I can only attain to that, then I'll be great. James is, in fact, teaching us something. He's saying preaching and teaching, that role should be viewed, in fact, with great fear and horror and trembling, because every word that comes out of the teacher's mouth is going to be judged with greater strictness. And that's important for James's readers, and it's important for us, because the preacher's discipline in the Word of God must surpass those of his hearers, because he's accountable at a newer level. The preacher's pursuit of holiness must surpass those of his hearers. The preacher's prayer life must surpass those of his hearers. And the preacher's personal sacrifice, his financial stewardship, his private conduct, his public persona, he must be above reproach, leading his hearers by his own example and with a life of integrity that's not seen visibly, but that is contained in the heart. And James says, hey, before any of you want to run to the position of teaching and preaching, hold on. Be careful, because we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Now, C.H. Spurgeon wrote this. He said, of course, the preacher is above all others distinguished as a man of prayer. He prays as an ordinary Christian, Spurgeon says, else he were a hypocrite. And then he says this, he prays more than ordinary Christians. Why? Else he were disqualified from the office which he has undertaken. James is trying to say, Before you open your mouth to teach anyone anything from the Word of God, you have to understand the great responsibility. You have to understand the great accountability. You have to understand that we who teach, James says, are going to be judged with greater strictness. And as James is writing this in his letter, he wants the lineup to the office of teaching to dwindle. He wants people to begin to contemplate and consider the facts. Now, is the preacher better than everyone else? Of course not. Is the preacher more accountable than everyone else? Yes. The preacher is more accountable to God than everyone else. That's why James warns, before you make it your aim to use your tongue to teach, consider the cost, contemplate the responsibility, ponder the dangers of the tongue, because we who teach, we who preach, are going to be judged with a greater strictness than everyone else. There is a greater accountability upon your life when you open your mouth to teach. Do you know what that should do to people who hear this? That should make us tremble with fear. Anyone who thinks they can walk up to a pulpit like this and be all pompous and macho and arrogant, they don't understand. The pulpit must be approached with fear and trembling. And any teaching opportunity that you may have in your small group, approach it with fear and trembling, because we who teach, loved ones, are held to a greater accountability. It's not prestigious, James says. It's not for fame. We should approach the teaching office with fear. On the screen for you, Bruce Thielman wrote this. He said, "There's no special honor in preaching. Listen, there is only special pain. The pulpit calls those anointed to it as the sea calls its sailors. And like the sea, it batters and bruises and does not rest. To preach, to really preach, is to die naked a little at a time, and to know each time you do it that you must do it again." You must do it again. So young people, if you catch yourself looking at a preacher or a teacher or a small group leader and you think to yourself, "I think I can do that," James says, think again. If you find yourself looking at a preacher or a teacher or a small group leader or a ministry team leader as they teach, and you look at them and you say, "I think I can do a better job than them," James says, think again. Because the reality of teaching the Word of God is far beyond the delivery of a sermon or a lecture. It's just a fraction of what it means to teach. The teachers that understand the weight of responsibility are the teachers who often shed tears. The teachers that understand the weight of responsibility are the teachers who beg the Lord to minimize them and use them, and that God would somehow speak through them in all their frailty. People who understand what James is saying here are not running to teach, but they're praying, they're contemplating. "God, are you calling me to this? Because I don't want to step into a territory that I'm not prepared for, that I know nothing about, that I have no conception of the implications and the consequences of." So when you're listening to the podcast, or you're watching your favorite preacher preach on podcast or whatever it is, and you catch yourself saying, "Oh, I can do that," and you're imitating their hand motions and you're copying the way they do things, I'm saying to you, just stop. James is saying, stop. Do you understand that before you can use your tongue to teach anyone anything, you have to examine your heart? You have to understand that there is a calling there, because the potential of speaking error and leading others astray and bringing judgment upon yourself is much higher for teachers of God's word. So James begins with a warning. The tongue is dangerous because of its potential to speak error. and every teacher and every preacher of God's word, every single small group leader in this church, every ministry team leader, if you ever open up the Bible and teach anyone anything, your hands ought to be shaking when you do that because of the potential in your tongue to speak error and lead people astray and be judged by God by a greater strictness than everyone else. And so James is saying it's no joke. The tongue is dangerous. Firstly, because of its potential to speak error. But secondly, write this down. The tongue is dangerous, write this down, because of its power to control. The tongue is dangerous because of its power to control. Notice verse 2, now he goes on, he says, "For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body." To control, to restrain his whole body. Verse 3, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. We control their whole bodies. Look at the ships also, though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. Now, James is using illustrations here to paint a picture for us of the power of our tongues to control. The power of that tiny little muscle in your mouth, the power of your tongue to control. And what James is getting at here is this: the heart that has been truly transformed by the grace of Jesus Christ manifests most obviously and most readily and most powerfully in the way that we speak. Therefore, an uncontrolled tongue is the most authoritative indicator of the direction of a person's life. In the state of a person's heart. That's what he's talking about. The tongue has power to control, and it is indicative of what really masters our lives. So James shows us at least two practical truths about the tongue's power to control. I want you to write these things down. Number one, write this. Control of my tongue indicates this. It indicates a spiritually mature heart. Control of my tongue, control of my speech, control of what I say. What does it indicate? It indicates a spiritually mature heart. Listen to what he says in verse 2. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. The Greek word perfect there is used elsewhere in the scriptures referring to maturity and holiness. And that's what James is talking about here. He's saying if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is not a perfect man in the sense of perfection. He is a mature man, a mature person. He is a wise person. He is excelling in holiness. So the verse can be read this way. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a mature person. He is a spiritually mature person. We talked about this in chapter 1. And James is going for the maturity of the believer. So in other words, control over our tongues indicates spiritual maturity. That makes us think really hard, doesn't it? Some of us, we've been in church a long time, going through the motions, and we know all the Christian language. But listen, you get in a moment where gossip is available, and your mouth is running and running and running. You think you're spiritually mature because people look at you, they got it all together. You know all the Christian language. You're serving in all the ministries. You're in a small group. You do all the right things. You think you're spiritually mature. What's the indicator, James says, of spiritual maturity? He communicates what comes out of your mouth. If you can't hold yourself back from entertaining gossip or slander or insults or fueling this stuff, if you can't hold yourself back, you can't bridle your tongue, James is saying chances are nothing else in your life is under control. That's what James is saying. If you can't get your tongue under control, the chances are high, nothing else in your life is under control. You may hide it. You may do different things to show an illusion of spiritual maturity. It's not there if your tongue is not bridled. But lest we think that control of our tongues is simply a matter of trying harder or doing better, we need to remember that all throughout this letter, James has been showing us what real faith looks like. What is real faith? Real faith has responded to Jesus Christ in repentance, putting our trust in him such that the grace of Jesus Christ transforms our hearts. transforms our hearts. The only way a tongue can be bridled is if a heart is truly controlled and mastered and transformed by God. That's why Jesus says this. It's on the screen for you in Luke chapter 6, 45 to 46. You know this very well. He says, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. The evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. And then he says this, for out of the abundance of the heart, what happens? The mouth speaks. Or I always say in our context, out of the abundance of the heart, the fingers type on Facebook. Out of the abundance of the heart, the fingers type on Twitter. Out of the abundance of the heart, everything in there is coming out, and it shows the world who the spiritually mature are. And so, control of my tongue indicates a spiritually mature heart. The more my heart is surrendered and in submission to Jesus Christ, the more my tongue will follow. You cannot have a heart that has not been dramatically impacted by the grace of Jesus Christ and somehow manage to control your tongue. Now, some people are more self-controlled than others. Some people are quieter than others. They can give the illusion of spiritual maturity because they're not quick to speak all the time. But you know your own heart, loved ones. You know. I don't know you and your heart. I don't know. I'm not there in the middle of the cafeteria at work when slander and gossip is breaking out. I'm not there at your dining room table today as you're talking about the service. I'm not there after small group as you're discussing with one or two other people how the small group went. I'm not there. But God knows, and you know. And if your tongue is loose and unbridled and out of control, James says it's likely that everything else in your life is out of control. And you are not among the spiritually mature. And so control of my tongue, it indicates a spiritually mature heart, a heart that's transformed by the grace of Jesus Christ, will produce speech that is consistent with the heart that is transformed by the grace of Jesus Christ. Control of my tongue indicates a spiritually mature heart. But secondly, write this down. Control of my tongue indicates, write this, a disciplined and controlled life. Control of my tongue indicates a disciplined and controlled life. Notice in verse 2, for we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect or mature man. Able also, here it is, able also to bridle his whole body. Able also to bridle his whole body. James uses two illustrations to communicate the power of the tongue to control our entire lives. On the screen for you is illustration number one he uses in verse 3. Notice it. He says, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies. If you notice on the screen, you can see a bit is a small piece of metal that sits on the horse's tongue. It's attached to the harness that goes around the horse's head. In order to control the horse, you pull on the harness, causing the metal bit to press down on the horse's tongue, directing the entire horse. And James is giving us an illustration here. He's trying to teach us something. He's trying to show us something. See how it is with the horse? How do you control that massive animal? How do you take that animal in the direction you want it to go? You got this metal, little tiny itty bit that sits on the tongue, and you direct it by pressing that bit down on their tongue. And they move, and they move, and they follow. They follow. And that's important. To control the entire horse, you must first gain control of the horse's tongue. And in the same way, listen, since the tongue most readily and obviously reveals our hearts, when the tongue is bridled and controlled, it indicates that every other area of our lives will be controlled as well. It shows us that. And so James is highlighting something for us that's very important, because some of us in this room, we've never thought about this. Some of us in this room, we haven't even thought about these things. We're not even contemplating these things. We're not even considering how what comes out of my mouth is really reflective of what's in my heart, and in fact showing the world and showing myself what really masters me and controls my life and moves me this way and moves me that way. It's a great indicator. What comes out of our mouths is a great indicator. All right, illustration number two he gives us is in verse 4. It's on the screen for you. He says this now. He says, look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder in comparison to the entire ship, a small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. And so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts great things. The rudder is significantly smaller than the size of the ship, yet the rudder powerfully steers the entire ship. Even in the face of strong winds, the rudder is used by the pilot to direct it. And James says it's the same way with our tongues. It's a tiny member of our bodies, yet it shows very visibly the direction of my entire life and the state of my heart. This is huge for us. This is huge for us if we want to be a community that keeps one another accountable and stirs up one another towards faith and good works. Because you may be at lunch after the service and someone starts talking to you about something inappropriate and they're just blah, 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 all day long, blah, blah, blah. You can either sit there and just be like, all right, maybe they mean well, maybe they're not sure, maybe they're, you know, I just give them benefit of the doubt. Or you can be like, man, their tongue is indicating what's really going on in their heart. They need me to show them out of love what is really happening here. And so you look at them, and as they're criticizing others, as they're gossiping about others, you look at them and you say, I can't hear this. Please stop. Please stop. Please stop. I don't want to hear this. You're hurting someone else, and you're hurting the body of Christ. You shouldn't be talking like this, and let me love you by showing you that there's probably a deeper problem happening. Because what you're saying is showing me the direction of your whole life. And it's showing me, in fact, the state of your heart. And so without judgment, you lovingly come along one another, and you exhort one another. And you keep one another accountable. And you encourage one another. Because it's so true that the tongue is powerful. John MacArthur describes it this way. He says, since the tongue responds more immediately, more quickly, and more easily to sin, if it were controlled, the slower responding parts would also be controlled because the means of divine grace applied to the greater are then also applied to the lesser. And so it all comes down to the heart. Let me give you a summary on the screen for you here, a visual for you to see. This is what James is saying. A transformed heart most visibly produces a controlled tongue and therefore a controlled life. A transformed heart most visibly produces a controlled tongue and therefore a controlled life. And so how's it going with your tongue today? How's it going with your speech today? Do you find it easy to swear and be vulgar? Do you find it easy to entertain coarse joking? Do you find it easy to make fun of people and slander people and say, oh, it's just a joke? James is bringing something to our attention that we would miss if we didn't open the scriptures today. James is saying, this is not a joke. It's not a small thing. When you open your mouth to speak, you reflect what's in your heart and you indicate the entire direction of your whole life. So control of my tongue evidences spiritual maturity and a controlled and disciplined life. So this is a moment that may be hard for some of us as you stop and contemplate your own tongue and your speech, because you may stop and consider that in fact your heart is not displaying any spiritual maturity at all. That may be you. And this is not a moment for you to start feeling bad and feeling guilty. It's a moment for you to begin to say, I got to change this. I didn't see this before. This can't be. There's something wrong with my heart. There's something wrong with the direction of my life. I didn't see this before. And the Lord Jesus Christ will show you that today. God's word will show us today as a church, and God's word will begin to help us and direct us and move us along. Because we pray for God's protection over the people in this church all the time. We pray for God's protection over all of our small groups in our ministries. We pray for God's protection over the building of this church, that he would do it, that he would advance the gospel. We pray for God's protection in the areas that we don't see, things happening all around us. And listen, I can't control everyone's tongue, but God comes to you and says, I want to help you. I want to build this church. And did you know that your tongue can be used to destroy this church? In the very early days we find ourselves in. May it not be so, Lord. God will help us. And many in this room right now should be looking in tide, saying, is that me? Is that me just a little bit? Is that me? And surrendering your heart and your life to Jesus Christ again, again. The tongue is dangerous because of its potential to speak error, because of its power to control. And finally, write this down. The tongue is dangerous, listen, because of its propensity to destroy. Because of its propensity to destroy. Notice verse 5. James says, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. Actually, it's probably not like that. There's an exclamation mark at the end of the sentence. It's probably like, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. That's what he's trying to say. He's saying, wake up. Wake up. Do you see the power of the tongue? Do you see the propensity within the tongue to destroy? How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small flame or a small flicker. Other translations say, see how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. James is calling us to consider something here, so we need to consider it. He's saying, see, consider it. On the screen for you is a picture of the recent Fort McMurray wildfire on May 1st, 2016. A wildfire began in the southwest of Fort McMurray, Alberta. On May 3rd, it swept through the community, destroying more than 2,400 homes and buildings, and forcing the largest wildfire evacuation in Alberta's history, about 88,000 people. You're all familiar with this. The fire spread across remote forested areas of northern Alberta and has impacted Canada's oil sand operations. The wildfire may become the costliest disaster in Canadian history. And you just got to go online and Google or YouTube Fort McMurray fire, and you will see pictures of devastation. I wanted to show you picture after picture. There's too many, but if you go online, you'll find the devastation caused by this wildfire. 88,000 people needed to evacuate. You'll see videos online of people, you know, driving out and people screaming and people praying, oh God, help us. How does a fire like this spread and devastate an entire area? Well, how does it start? Just a small little spark. Just a small little flame. It catches the right thing, and it spreads. And it spreads in such a way that cannot be contained in this case. It spreads in such a way. No amount of water that you dump on it will help. This thing is going to have its way, and it's going to devastate everything that comes in its path. Imagine that. Now consider what James is calling us to consider. How great a forest is set ablaze by how small a fire. James is trying to communicate that if left unchecked, the tongue is like a raging, ferocious, hot fire. And it consumes everyone around it. And it destroys and it devastates and it leaves the wreckage behind it. That's what James is saying. And so I want you to write this down. If not brought into total submission to Jesus Christ, our hearts will facilitate self-destruction. If not brought into total submission to Jesus Christ, our tongues will facilitate self-destruction. Notice verse 6, he says, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness, meaning that if the tongue is left unchecked, it possesses a vast array of possibilities of unrighteousness and evil. There's no extent to the damage the tongue can do and the unrighteousness that the tongue can possess. He goes on to say in verse 6, notice it. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body. William MacDonald, the commentator, wrote this and found it helpful. He said, a person can corrupt his whole personality by using his tongue to slander, to abuse, to lie, to blaspheme, and to swear. He goes on to say, the fault finder injures himself. The mudslinger cannot engage in his favorite pastime without getting some of the mud that he slings upon his hands and his heart. How often have we come away from such an experience with a sense of defilement? Yet that was not our intention at all. We were vainly hoping that by slinging mud upon others, we might enhance someone's estimate of our own cleanliness. We were foolish enough to believe that we could build ourselves by tearing another down. We were blind enough to imagine that by putting a stick of dynamite under the house of our neighbor, we could strengthen the foundations of our own. But this is never the case. In our efforts to injure others, we may succeed, but we will always inflict the deeper injury upon ourselves. We don't realize that. We don't understand what we're doing when the tongue in our mouth is flapping, reflecting the state of our hearts. We don't realize how dangerous and destructive the tongue is. Gossip and slander and insults, destructive criticism, swearing, lying, making a spectacle of other people. All of these things do one main thing. They facilitate self-destruction. When you engage in gossip and slander and insults and whatever it is that you're using your tongue for that is unrighteous and evil, you are setting up self-destruction. You are destroying yourself. You are staining yourself. You are wounding yourself. You are placing yourself in harm's way. And you are injuring many other people around you. Are you doing that? Are you doing that? Are you involved in that? Oh, it's just a small little thing. I take my friend aside and I whisper something in their ear and it's done. It's nothing. No, it's not nothing. It's a raging fire. Oh, you know, I just mask it in the form of a prayer request. Hey, come over here, guys. We need to pray for so-and-so because they did this, 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 and that, and they're doing this and doing that. Raging fire, Fort McMurray. You're bringing Fort McMurray into your heart and into your life to consume you and to leave you in the ashes and to leave the people around you in the ashes. But we don't think about that because our flesh wants to gossip and slander and talk. We like to talk. That's fleshly. But a heart that's transformed by the grace of Jesus Christ reflects a tongue that is bridled, such that even if you do make a mistake with your tongue, I do. Anyone else in this room make mistakes with your speech? Anyone else in this room said something they shouldn't have said? I have. It happens to me. It happens to me all the time. No one's perfect in this room. I'm not advocating perfection. Maturity is what we're going for. And maturity says, if I have just finished saying something that I should not have said, when I realize it, I'm going to turn around and I'm going to fight the thoughts that say, don't go back now. You're going to look silly. They're going to think you're silly. I'm going to just fight through all of that. And I'm going to get everyone together. Every single person who was in the room with me when I said that thing I shouldn't have said, I'm going to get them all together. Not one will be missing. And I'll say, I was wrong. I shouldn't have did that. I shouldn't have said that. Please forgive me. That was sin. Forgive me. Everyone clear on that? I shouldn't have did that. And that's maturity. That's spiritual maturity. And so we need to examine our hearts right now to see if this is the path we're walking. If not brought into total submission to Jesus Christ, our tongues will facilitate self-destruction. But secondly, write this down. Our tongues will fulfill satanic purposes. If not brought into total submission to Jesus Christ, our tongues will fulfill satanic purposes. Just some of you are saying, what? Whoa. I never heard that in church before. You're talking to church people now. I don't know about that. We're on God's page. We're not on Satan's page. I don't know why you're saying this. Well, listen. This is important. Notice verse 6, he says, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body. That's self-destruction. And then watch this, setting on fire the entire course of life. And here it is, and set on fire by hell. Set on fire by hell. Here's the shocking truth about what James is saying, and it is shocking, and I pray it shocks some of us today. A failure to surrender my heart and tongue to Jesus Christ is to make myself available for Satan's use. A failure to surrender my heart and tongue to Jesus Christ is to make myself available for Satan's use. And that's what happens. The sinful tongue is let loose to accomplish Satan's purposes. You say, that's too harsh. Marriage is split up because of a careless tongue. Is that God's plan? That's Satan's plan. Children break their parents' heart with a careless tongue. Is that God's plan? That's Satan's plan. And churches are destroyed because of a careless tongue. Is that God's plan? It's Satan's plan. And friendships are wounded because of a careless tongue. Is that God's plan? That's not God's plan. That's Satan's plan. All of this is to Satan's delight when these things happen. And James is saying in verse 6 that when we leave our tongues in an unruly manner, we allow it to be set on fire by hell and make ourselves available for Satan's use. He goes on in verse 7. He says, for every kind of beast and bird of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. Even the wildest beasts on earth can be tamed, James says. The wildest beasts, the most wildest beasts and animals, they can be tamed, but not the tongue, not the tongue. No human being can tame the tongue. That thing is wild. Your tongue is wild. It is full of restless evil. It can be used for satanic purposes. It's being used in many churches. Not this church, in Jesus' name, not this church. He says, no one can tame the tongue. This is the imagery you get. You get the imagery of a wild beast, a lion, a tiger, whatever, a big whale, a big dolphin, or whatever, these big animals. They can be tamed, but not the tongue. It cannot be tamed. So consider how powerful, how uncontrollable, how destructive the tongue is. And now consider your life. Is your speech consistent with a transformed heart? Because no man can tame the tongue. No amount of try harder, do better can tame the tongue. It's restless. It's loose. It's going to go where it wants to go. You can't tame it. But a transformed heart, the grace and power of Jesus Christ in the lives of people, he tames the tongue. He controls and bridles the tongue. He fills the heart with the great joy of knowing Christ, and what comes out of the mouth subsequently reflects a heart of real faith. Is your speech consistent with a transformed heart? Or does your speech indicate that you need a transformed heart? You say, I've been going to church all my life, Jason. I don't know what you're talking about. What is your tongue like? Because James says if your tongue is wild, there's a heart problem. And either you are a sleepy Christian, you've fallen asleep. You've just fallen asleep. You're saved, but you've fallen asleep. And the Bible's on the shelf. And you're just being pulled in every direction by the world. Maybe that's you. Either that's happening or you're not saved. And you need Jesus Christ to come and overwhelm your life with his grace and forgiveness to to save you, to change your heart, and to control your tongue. If not brought into total submission to Jesus Christ, our tongues will facilitate self-destruction. They will fulfill satanic purposes. God help us. And finally, if not brought into submission to Jesus Christ, our tongues will, write this down, will foster hypocrisy. Our tongues will foster hypocrisy. Verses 9 to 12, with it we bless the Lord, our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. James is pointing out the utter inconsistency of saying we are believers worshiping Jesus Christ, and yet at the same time using our tongue to hurt other people, to slander other people. It doesn't work. It's inconsistent. It's like James is showing us the utter folly of a heart that refuses to surrender to God. It manifests in our tongues, and we can't walk around saying, we're Christians, we have it all together, I put on the mask, I wear the right clothes, I got it all together. No, James is saying, it may not be so. You probably don't have it all together. You are in great need of Jesus Christ to come and rescue your wayward heart. He goes on, and does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. The answer to all these questions is no. These things don't happen. It doesn't work that way. It's inconsistent. And James makes the same argument that Jesus makes in Luke 6, 43 to 44. Jesus says, for no good tree bears bad fruit. I love the simplicity of the scriptures. I love the way the scriptures challenge us with the simplicity of its truth. And then he says, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. It's just not logical. It doesn't work that way. For each tree is known by its fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. Here's the idea. You cannot walk around and say, I have faith, I have faith. I put my hands up, I worship Jesus, I'm serving, I have faith, and then go out to lunch and you're like destroying everyone with Fort McMurray coming out of your mouth. He's just, I don't know how much more plain it can be for us. And so you're understanding, you're getting, you're grasping, and now God is calling. And now God is calling. Enough of relationships being destroyed by blind, sleepy Christians walking around as if they don't have all that they need in the Word of God. Enough sleepy Christians walking around hurting each other, gossiping and slandering. Enough sleepy Christians bashing pastors and leaders. Enough sleepy Christians bashing churches and why they do this and why they do. Enough of that. Enough of that. I'm so glad that doesn't happen in our church. But we're protecting our church right now. God is calling. So, really quick, today, we're all being confronted with at least three options. Number one, you can choose to remain indifferent about a sinful tongue. That's option number one. You remain indifferent. You're just like, okay, I get it, but no change really happens. Option number two, you can rationalize or justify a sinful tongue. You ever been in this place? I'm justified to say these things because this and this happened. I'm actually allowed to do this. I actually say that it's right for me to gossip and slander because this, and this happened, and so therefore I'm okay. I can justify it. I rationalize it. You can do that. It would be wrong. Or option three, you can repent and say, oh God, change my tongue. You can repent right now and say, God, it's me. I've been guilty. God, it's me. I have done this. It's been more and more lately in my life. God, I've done this. Oh, God, change my tongue. And what you're really saying when you say, God, change my tongue, you're really saying, God, change my heart. God, change my heart. And in this place today, this church will be protected. It will remain under the blessing of God. Our small groups will continue to multiply and flourish and be blessed as we, the people of God, adhere to what the Word of God says to us. And today could be a day of repentance where God comes upon you and says, I will change you. I love you. I will make you what you cannot make yourself. I will use you in a way you could not be used other than the power of God coming upon you and in your life. And so I'm going to ask the worship team to come now, and this will be a moment for us to position ourselves under the grace and favor and blessing of God. What will you choose today? What will you choose? Will you choose indifference? Will you choose rationalization? Or will you choose to be accountable for what comes out of your mouth and repent? And God will show himself to be so kind to you today. I'm so thankful for his patience with us, aren't you? I'm so thankful for forgiveness and mercy and his love that's poured upon us. I'm so thankful for that. You can experience that in a new way right now. I don't want you to leave if you don't have to go anywhere. We're almost done. But I want you to contemplate what's been shared today, because I believe this will be life-changing for us. Let me pray. Bow your heads with me. Let's stand to our feet while we do that. Stand to your feet. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we do pray. Oh God, with all our hearts, with sincerity, with authenticity, we pray. This would not be lost on us, this message. We pray, Lord, that this message would bear much fruit for the days and weeks and months and years to come in this church. God, how desperate we are for a touch from you. Lord, even right now in this room, there are people who are repenting and saying, I've been wrong. I've been wrong. I've been engaging in gossip and slander and injuring people. I've been wrong. I've been injuring myself. I've been setting ablaze massive fires, oh God. Come upon us. Come upon our families. Come upon our marriages, oh God, that we would be people of a bridled tongue and a controlled heart, a surrendered heart. As we repent right now, Lord, we do pray. Take our lives. Take our lives. Let them be consecrated, Lord, to you. Let them be devoted to you, O God. Shield us from the enemy. Protect us from the evil one. Protect us from our own fleshly desires. Fill us with your Spirit and help us to walk in step with the Spirit. And we will give you all the honor and glory for every moment of repentance that happens in this place today. And that many lives will be changed because of it. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, we pray. If you agree, say amen. Amen. Lift up your voices like never before. Right now, make this your prayer.